We're in Colossians chapter 2, and we looked at verses 1 through 3 last week, and I've titled today's message, Be Not Deceived. Be Not Deceived. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 7, is what I hope to do. Let me say, in recap of last week, that Paul, let me read what he, the crux of what he said to the Colossians in verse 2. He said that he wanted them to be able to attain to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom, speaking of Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Paul said that he went through much conflict in order that the Colossians might have this full assurance of understanding in the knowledge of the mystery of God. And he went through all of this for a very important purpose, and that is this: the truth about God matters. Thank you. Hallelujah. Let me say that again. I said the truth about God matters. Hello? And what we believe about God matters. And that's why Paul said to the church at Colossae, I want you to have a full assurance of, I want you to have a full assurance of understanding and of the knowledge of the mystery of God. And that's why he was preaching and teaching them, even though it was Epaphras who preached the gospel to them, through whom they received Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so Paul comes and says that I want you to understand God and his ways through Jesus Christ. And so let me say, in light of that, what Paul was teaching is this: know what your Bible says about God. Know what your Bible says about God and hold fast to it. Okay? Why do I say that? Well, because there are going to be people who come and want to distort or deceive. Because our text today, the next verse says, Paul says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And people are coming, and things and doctrines and so forth come to want to change what we believe. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson, although I heard it or saw it attested to others, who this quote: sow a thought and reap an action. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. And so the destiny started with a thought. The destiny started with a thought. This man who shot 5 people over in Maryland at the Capitol Gazette. I read this morning that he said a few years ago that he wanted to kill journalists. What was in his mind, he verbalized with his mouth, and then the act followed. And so when you sow a thought, you're going to reap an action. And so it's very important. Jesus said, be careful how you hear. It's very important what we listen to. It's very important what we take into the ear gate, the eye gate, all these the gates to the soul. It's very important what we take in. And so Paul says, I want you to hear the truth. So he was preaching the truth to them, right? Paul fought error and deception with the truth. He fought it with the truth. So let me read this text and then we'll move on. He says, I say this lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see the good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So Paul was able to ascertain, probably from Epaphras and others, and in his own spirit, that the Colossians were doing well. They were faithful. They were taught of the Lord Jesus. They were founded on the rock Christ Jesus. And they were walking according to the Spirit, in what the Spirit was leading them to into knowing more about Jesus Christ. But he also warned them about those who would want to deceive with persuasive words. That's why he was teaching them the truth. Proverbs 23 and 23 is an easy scripture to remember. Number one, it's 23:23, but two, it's one of the most important, not, well, all of it's important, right? But Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth, sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. Sell it not means it's the most valuable thing you could ever possess, because nothing is worth buying it for, right? Nothing is worth selling it for, rather. And so buy the truth. We know who the truth is. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? So to attain the truth, and Paul was teaching them the truth concerning the Father and Christ in verse 2. He says that I want you to have all of the riches of the full assurance of understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And so as he preached the truth, he was constantly establishing them in apostolic teaching. And so he says that I'm doing this because some would want to come and deceive. And how would they deceive? They would do it by persuasive words, he says. There used to be in some schools, one of the older schools, they used to have a course. I've seen it in a few schools. I don't know if it's in every school, but they had a course called rhetoric. Did anyone here take rhetoric? I remember when I went and spoke at Robert's school, they had courses in rhetoric. And this was years ago. I went and spoke at a youth a school. And at Fontes was the name. And I saw rhetoric, and I was like, wow, they got courses in rhetoric. Well, the definition of rhetoric is the art of effective or persuasive speaking or writing. The art of effective or persuasive speaking or writing, especially the use of figures of speech and other compositional techniques. And so Paul said that there were people who were becoming, and with persuasive words, trying to subvert the gospel, trying to distort the truth. And because their arguments seems to be so persuasive, you need to be careful that you're not deceived by it. And what was going on then is going on now, because nothing changes, right? It was Solomon who said, there is nothing new under the sun. And so what's important to understand about persuasive words is that they do not equal truth. Persuasive words do not equal truth. And so, in other words, you can be listening to someone orate, or you can listen to someone. And some of the things I find that are really powerful are these. You see these TED Talks, if you've ever watched a TED Talk. When someone is up there is knowledgeable and they're very persuasive. There's a whole nother power at work too. And that's the power that you're giving me right now. And that is giving someone audience. When you give someone audience, you are giving them, by the words that they speak, now control and power to exert over your life. You're not giving it to me. You're giving it to the Lord. Okay. That's because I'm here in his name. But when you give someone audience, you are giving them a certain amount of power. Well, when you listen to these TED Talks, you got experts up there talking, and when they're persuasive, they can bend the way you think. You may go in there thinking one way, and you come out thinking, well, you know, I'm questioning now the way I used to think. The power of persuasive words. And so Paul wasn't crazy. Paul wasn't stupid. This was going on in their day. They had what was called rhetoricians. They had what was called sophists. A sophist is a paid teacher of philosophy and rhetoric in ancient Greece, associated in popular thought with moral skepticism and specious reasoning. A person who reasons with clever but fallacious arguments. Clever but fallacious arguments. That sounds like Genesis 3. Now, the serpent was more subtle or more clever than any other beast of the field. Amen? And so, in Acts 24:1, they actually used one of these people. It was an orator by the name of Tertullius. Annas, the high priest, the Jews, when they came to accuse Paul, before Festus or Felix or one of the King Agrippa. I can't remember which one he's before, probably King Agrippa. And they called an orator, someone who was excellent at speech and persuasive in their words, to accuse Paul before the government. Why? So that they could win their case. Now, never mind just about everything that they said about Paul was a lie. But that wasn't the issue. What they wanted was they wanted someone who was persuasive in their speech, who could win you over, who could cause you to change your mind. And Paul was saying to the church at Colossae, you're founded on the rock and you're faithful and you're steadfast in the truth. But be careful. I'm saying this because I don't want anyone to come and deceive you. I don't know about you, but any more of these days, I had to go look this scripture up because the reference, Job 34 and 3, because I find myself as I'm coming up on 54. Amen. As I meet people and I'm busy out talking to people, Job 34 and 3 says this. It says that the ear tries words as the tongue tastes food. What'd you think about that for a second? The ear tries words. So when I'm out talking to people and they're talking, I'm just listening and I'm tasting. Hello. Now, I've been married to my wife for 25 years. And I've eaten everything she cooked. And she'll tell you I'm not lying to you. But she'll cook something, and sometimes she won't have a certain thing, ingredient in the house. And she'll use something else. And she'll cook it, she'll set it down, and I'll take a bite of it. And I say, mm-mm. I say, honey, something, no, it's something. You did something different here. I can taste it. She'll say, yeah, well, I didn't have this. I used that. I said, okay, I just want to make sure. And what I'm saying is that the way the mouth tastes food, the Bible says that the ear tries words or tests words. And so when we listen to people talk, and I really believe that it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's on the inside of us. He's the one that's causing to give us discernment. That when we're listening to someone, when we feel that little, I'm not with you right there. That we then can not have to be deceived. You know, and so when I'm on the treadmill and I'm watching, if I'm watching TBN, and I don't even watch anymore because pastors get up there and say things, and I'm looking at them going, no. I've even said things before. I mean, how many of you ever had this happen? I've said something before, and on the inside, the Holy Spirit went, and I went, ooh. He said, that's right. He's called the Spirit of Truth, and He's living inside of us. Hello. And First John said in chapter 2 that you have the anointing from the Holy One and you understand all things. You have no need that anyone teach you, but the anointing that you have from God teaches you, causes you to discern between truth and error. And so Paul says that as you're listening, be sure that you're not deceived just because someone has a persuasive argument, right? How did Satan tempt Eve? By persuasive words. Is that right? The serpent comes and says, can't you eat? She says, well, no. God told us not to eat from the tree. He came up and said, hath God said? So he questioned God. Then when she said, repeated what God said and added a bit to it, he says, you shall not surely die. He called God a liar. He changed what God said. You shall not surely die. And his speech was so persuasive that the woman looked at the food, saw the fruit, that it was good for food, desirable to make one wise, so forth and so on, and she went and ate. He tempted her with persuasive words. Genesis 3:13, the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. He deceived her with his words. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So Satan filled Eve's mind with lies about what God said, and Paul was concerned that the same thing would happen to the Corinthians. I want to turn then to an excerpt from a sermon that Dr. Michael Youssef of Leaving the Way, if you've heard of him, he's on the radio, been on for years. He was preaching a sermon on false doctrine. And I was doing some study and came upon this little excerpt from a sermon that he preached, because we have heard when false doctrine is taught, it's taught persuasively. Amen. Why? To get you to believe it. In some cases, some people don't even know the doctrine is false themselves. They're just out teaching something that they think. And so he listed six doctrines, false doctrines in the church. Let me just read them off. If they happen to get up underneath your skin, don't get mad at me. I didn't bring you here today, but God knew you would be. Amen. So the first one he dealt with was universalism. The belief that all people will be saved, or that all ways lead to God and eternal life. Anybody ever heard that before? Yeah. Many who subscribe to this theology claim that, for instance, Christians and Muslims worship the same God. Has anybody heard that? Christians and Muslims serve the same God. They even have a name for it. Chrislam. Have you heard it? You haven't heard it? Chrislam. And so they marry the two together. It's false doctrine. It's false teaching. But again, when I said earlier about giving someone audience, there's a proverb that says, when your neighbor states his case, he seems to be correct until he's cross-examined, right? And so when you give someone audience and they're up there pontificating about what they believe in, you'll be sitting there thinking, well, I guess what they're saying is true. You know, well, they're up here, standing up here and talking. No. You'll remember I said Carlton Pearson went this way years ago. Pentecostal, 6,000-member church in Texas. Who went the way of all because, and then back to the beginning, what we started with, so a thought, all because he heard a voice. And the voice said, essentially, I'm paraphrasing, it doesn't matter how your grandparents live their life, they're still going to heaven because no one goes to hell. Everybody is saved. And that thought, you sow a thought, you reap an action. On and on and on. And so he began to preach the doctrine of inclusion years ago. The second doctrine that Dr. Michael Youssef dealt with was the prosperity gospel, which says the belief that God's primary concern. Now, I believe that God, the scripture says that the Lord is good to all, his tender mercies over all of his works. I believe that every Christian is blessed. I'll go beyond that. Everybody living is blessed. You here breathing God's air, drinking his water. Hello. He woke you up this morning. Listen, he's God of all. The Bible says the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. The people. See, the beauty about being a Christian is this, is that you know where your help from comes. Your help comes from. You know where your help comes from, and you acknowledge it. The world gets up every day and says, look at what my hands have done. They don't know that they've been blessed. The Bible says God is good to the just and the unjust. He causes his rain to come down on the just and the unjust. So the whole world is experiencing the goodness of God. But this belief that God's primary concern is for believers to be healthy and wealthy, I think the tick is in this, God's primary concern. God's primary concern is for believers to be healthy and wealthy. Oh, I'm sorry. That just doesn't pass the smell test. They call it smell test. You know. No, you read the scriptures, and that won't hold true. If Christians are sick, suffering, or poor, it is because of sin or a lack of faith. We know that that's not the case. We know that that's not the case. And we got some brothers in the news now who want a new jet for millions of dollars, and they're taking a lot of heat from the world and from the church because, you know, I understand you need a new jet. Just don't ask me. Just don't, you know, hey, you can get your new jet, but, you know, work it out. Work it out. But listen, we need to be careful. Paul said that I won't do anything to cause my brother to stumble. He said, I became all things to all men so that I might by any means win some. And so that we don't want to cloud the view of God by our ostentatious or our just because I can have a lot that I should have a lot. Hello. Paul said, I can eat meat from the meat market. But if it was sacrificed to idols, I won't eat it for the sake of these young Christians over here because I don't want to defile their conscience. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are not good for me to do. Hello. I remember it was, I'll never forget, Melody's father and I, we had so many memories going back. And so Warren, remember when coolers, y'all remember coolers? These drinks, they were called coolers. I don't know if they had alcohol in them or not. Some of them did, some of them didn't. I don't know what. Anyhow, I don't know anything. And so Warren liked coolers, but Warren wouldn't go to the store buy any because he said, Pat, I don't want anybody to see me walking out the store with some coolers because I don't want to stumble anybody's face. It wasn't because he was vain. He didn't want to stumble his face, lest they think I was drinking. And then they think, hey, you know, I can hit it too, you know. And I said, wow, brother, amen. All right. All right, let me deal with the third one, the New Age movement. A belief system of Eastern influence that emphasizes universal tolerance and doing what feels good. in parenthesis, moral relativism. It contends that it contends that man is divine. Lost me right there big time. And can create his own reality and identity. And let me read that again. It contends that man is divine and can create his own reality and identity. I was reminded when I read that. When President Obama said in one of his speeches, he says, we are the ones we've been waiting for. Now, that sounds great, doesn't it? And I'm not down on Obama. I'm not down on Bush, Clinton, Trump. I'm not down on any of them. But the word, thank you. He said, we are the ones we've been waiting for. We are the change that we seek. When I heard that, I almost passed out. Because think about it. Just think about it. If you are the change that you seek, what happens when you need change? Case number one. I'm sitting up there. No! I need change. Hello, in my life. And so there are so many, these things are out there, that little sayings that people say. We used to say, have a great day. You know, it's not that anymore. You know what it is? Make it a great day. That's the power thought now. And it's you. Now, there's some truth in that. Don't get me wrong. There's some truth in that. But there's limitations in that, too. Hello. You can make it a great day all you want to. Hello. You can make it all you want to, but life is bigger than you. Life is bigger than me, and I can try and muscle it and all I want to. Number four, legalism, the improper use of the law described in Scripture to try and attain or maintain salvation. We all been there. We may not know it, but we all been there. Hello. Legalism also fosters judgment of fellow Christians for not adhering to one's own ideas of holiness rather than encouraging them to imitate Christ. So some of my sisters from the Holiness Church would tell me when they would walk into church, there would be these grandmothers there with a ruler. And if your dress, hello, if your dress wasn't down below the knee, turn around and go home. You're not coming up in this church today. That's the way it used to be. That's the way it has been. I remember telling you, I'm not going to mention the name, but I was listening to a pastor preach a few years ago, and this pastor was telling his church how God was encouraging him how to minister to his wife. And his brother, he had three lists. He had a spiritual list, he had a some other list, and another list. He was talking about all the things that he does. He makes sure he takes her to the movies like once a week, and he cleans this, and he does. And that brother, he went down this list some like 36 things. And he said something to the effect that you might want to consider this. And the whole time he was talking, I felt the hands of legalism gripping around my neck. And I'm sitting there going, oh, no, 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 no. Daphne ain't getting this. No, no. I love her. No, I love her. She's the best woman I ever known. Come on. But this is not happening here. Because this going to kill me. Oh, no, I could never do that. I could never do that. That wasn't going to work. Hello. That thing had me so bound up, I had to turn it off. I said, oh, no, brother. Mm-mm. No, no, no. It was a list that you keep. Look, it wasn't the Ten Commandments. It was like the 36. Thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. Come on, legalism. Legalism. And it can creep in on you. It can creep in. So like when you get up to pray, you set yourself, you're going to pray every day. And then you miss a day. And then you miss another day. And you missed another day. And all of a sudden, here it comes. You dirty no good. What type of Christian are you? How can he love you? Come on. And that thing gets to going. And you start to be reminded that, oh, I'm dependent on my works. You know, hello, God didn't save you because you were reading your Bible and praying and worshiping and fasting. God didn't do any of that. Matter of fact, it was the exact opposite. So legalism, false doctrine, throw it out the door. The opposite side, let's swing to the opposite side, hyper-grace. Hyper-grace, the overreaction to legalism resulting in abuse of God's grace. Believers find themselves drawn to the modern hyper-grace movement because they are looking for freedom, not just from legalism, but also from God's standards. And so I'm at home and talking about whatever and said, what on earth is going on? And my daughter turns around and says, Dad, you don't know about these millennial Christians. They believe all kinds of stuff. I turned around and looked at her. I'm like, girl, what you talking about? I know, but it's not right. Getting loose. Getting loose. One preacher declared that we don't even need to confess our sin and ask for forgiveness because we have already been forgiven in Christ Jesus. He said, and he was actually teaching on 1 John 1 and 9. Okay, where it says if any of us sin, no, that's 1 John 2, 1. But he said that we're to confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He said, you don't need to confess your sin. I thought, dear God. Well, then why is it then, if I don't need to confess my sins, why is it when I sin, there's a voice on the inside of me convicting me of my sin? Hello, even the Spirit of truth upon which I need to say, Father, forgive me. You who know all things, you see, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And he does. Amen. And so, there again, when you hear hyper grace taught, you're just sitting there. You hear that, and you guess what? So the next time you sin, you just don't even say anything to God. You just take for granted the blood of Jesus. You just take for granted the grace by which we were saved. Hello. And the last one he dealt with was the emerging church, a movement that claims to be Christian, but employs culturally sensitive methods to make the gospel more palatable to a postmodern culture. We see that going on, right? Jesus' life is treated more as an allegory or narrative rather than a true event. That's shameful. Of particular concern is the inclusive approach to various belief systems and emphasis on emotions over absolute truth, and the notion that there is no hell, no judgment, no need for forgiveness. No need for forgiveness. That's why when our poor President Donald Trump, I think he was at Bob, I can't remember where he was speaking at the one time, and the people said, have you ever asked God for forgiveness? And he actually said, I have never found the need to ask God for forgiveness. And I said, what? Are you serious? The fundamental doctrine, the fundamental truth about any Christian in order to be saved is that you know that you're a sinner in need of a savior. Hello. Come on. It was the sinner who stood over against the Pharisee who couldn't even look up to heaven when he prayed, but he beat his chest and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Hello. And so when we have doctrines and when we have people preaching and teaching and saying, oh, you don't need to ask for forgiveness, and we believe it, that's one thing for them to say it. But it's when we hear it and believe it and receive it, that's a problem. That's a problem. That is what Paul was warning against, because people are persuasive in their treatment of a particular belief. And so let me move quickly on to verse 6. He says, as you therefore have received Christ the Lord, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And I love this, because here again is the pattern that I'm always talking about in Scripture. God first. God first. And then we respond. He's the great initiator. And then we are to respond. And so Paul says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did we receive him? Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How did we come to receive Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior? Ephesians 2:1 says, and you he hath quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He worked first. He caused us to be made alive, and then we respond to him. Right? And so our place in God through Christ was not secured by us, but by him. And so he saves us, and then we receive him, and then we're to walk with him. He reveals himself to us. We're to walk with him. Worship is a response to who God is. Hello? God reveals himself. We worship. God reveals himself. We worship. That's why we love worship, because worship is about God having revealed himself to man. And the only appropriate and right response to the revelation of who God is worship. In all of its forms, right? Amen. And so we have God initiating this. His grace saves us through faith. Philippians 1:6, you know what it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you. Who began this whole thing? Who began Christianity? Who captured your heart and my heart? He did. And Paul is saying, as you therefore have received him, now you walk with him. As you receive him, now you walk with him. As Christ revealed himself, then my desire now, my heart now, is to respond to that revelation and to continue to walk with him. Right? And that's what he's saying here in verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So they were founded on the cornerstone, Christ Jesus. What God started, we are to remain in. What God started, we are to remain in. Keep doing what you're doing. In other words, what Paul is saying to them, as we are in him, he puts us in Christ. Then we are to live in him, remain in him, be grounded in him. That's what John 15 was all about. He said, abide in me and my words will abide in you. God has brought us to himself. Now we are to cling to him and cling to his word. We're to cling to him. Galatians 5:25 says it this way. If we live in the spirit, if God has made us spiritually alive, then he says this, let us also walk in the spirit. Oh my God, that is so powerful. If Christ has made me alive in the spirit today, then my goal, my desire is then to walk in the spirit. What God has started, I am to continue in. And since he chose me, come on, he chose us to be part of his church. He chose us to receive eternal life. Then our focus and our desire is to remain in that eternal life that he's called us to. Put it this way. Ephesians 2:10 puts it this way. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what we see here is that God went ahead and he moved first and he created us in Christ Jesus for good works. And he says, now walk in them. Walk in them. Listen, I got news for you. There are things that God created you for that you every day will now need to choose to walk in it. Hello. There's a purpose. In other words, we want to live out what God created us for. We want to live out what God created us for. What did God create you for? We know the general overarching purpose for all of us is to glorify God, period. He made us for his glory. Revelation tells us that, right? But Paul says here that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before we even got saved, that we should walk in them. What are those works? Every day I wake up, I say, Father, I want to live today for the purpose that you created me for. Lord, help me to live today for the purpose that you created me for. Hello. We must simply yield then and remain in him. We see this pattern of God moving first and man responding all throughout scriptures. Romans 6:4 puts it this way. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. God raised Jesus. God raised us. Now, since we've been raised by God, walk in the life that he raised us to. That's our choice. That's our job, right? God did what he did. Now he's calling us to do. Ephesians 5:2 says it this way. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Listen to that. Walk in love. Why is it in me to walk in love? Because God has loved me with an everlasting love, and every one of my sins he has forgiven me of. Therefore, when I turn to my brother or my sister, every sin that you sin against me, I forgive. Can you imagine what the world would look like if that was the case in the church? Every sin. Walking in love. Paul says, remain in him. He says, as you've received Christ, so walk in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him. Rooted and built up, rooted and grounded and established. Three words that speak about foundation. Rooted and grounded. I have a pastor, the man who started this church, Brother Mingo, I'll never forget, he was preaching a sermon. He says, have you ever seen a tree do this? And he would hop to the side. And everyone would start laughing. He'd say, obviously not, because trees don't move their roots. Paul said to be rooted and grounded in love. And we, as believers, we're like trees. Isaiah 61 says that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that God might be glorified. Paul said, be rooted. When you and I are rooted and grounded in Christ, who's glorified? Not us. He is. Because when the storms come and they blow and the tree bends, but the tree doesn't move. And unsaved people watch your life and they know the storms that you got going on. And they say, why haven't you given up? Because trees don't move. Psalm 92 and 13 says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Just for the record, sad to say, but I've seen people uprooted from a church and seen their lives just go downhill. I mean, just, you say, what on earth happened? It does happen. He says, rooted and built up in him. Trees don't move. Buildings don't move either, typically, because they're built on a foundation. And here for the Colossians, their foundation was Christ. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. We're being built up a spiritual house, and our foundation is Christ. So that being the case, don't be a tumbleweed Christian. Hello. Don't be a tumbleweed Christian. You know what tumbleweeds are. Good old Western. You see them, they blow in the town. And then you turn around, the next thing you know, they're blowing the other way. Whichever way the wind blows, that's the way the tumbleweed goes. Because, why? Because they have no roots. They have no foundations. They have nothing to keep them against the winds that blow. And Ephesians 4 calls it winds of doctrine. Winds of teaching that are false. And they blow you this way and they blow you that way. I just told you about last week about the young lady who came, who was in a Christian cult, was in this church, left the church and got into a Christian cult for 5 years. Left her husband and her children for 5 years because she was deceived. And she was living with all these other people in this house or whatever. And people, I guess people were praying for her, but God broke through. The Holy Spirit broke through and she came to her senses one day and got out. Spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christian. And came to church that years ago, this over 10 years ago, back in the other building, and says, Pastor, it's me. I'm like, oh yeah, I remember you. How you doing? Well, I just got out of a Christian cult. I'm like, good. Stay out. Stay out. But those winds of doctrine that blows Christians with no foundation, it'll blow you. And then the last point Paul says in verse 7. Establishing the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, Paul says here that you're to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught. And the sources of teaching are two that I find. Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul, speaking to the Colossians, says, heard the gospel, he says, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a minister of Christ on your behalf. And they had learned of Christ through Epaphras. And we learn about God in primarily two ways. You learn from others, like today, teaching and preaching and so forth. But then there's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, which is the favorite. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20 says this, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The other way that we're taught about God is by God himself. You say, for real, how does that work? Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And on the inside, and Jesus said, he said, I'm going to leave. I know you're sad. He says, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send. He said, I'm going to send another person. He didn't say, I'm going to send you gold. I'm not going to send you jewels or precious stones. He says, I'm going to send a comforter. He said, I'm going to send a helper. He says, and he's going to be on the, he's going to live inside of you. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus teaches you every day. Let me say that again. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus teaches us every day. And there's nothing like hearing his voice. Hello. And there's nothing like being taught by him. And so, why do I say that? Because there's no one who can be with you. You know, I love our children, and, you know, when they were young, you know, we, of course, parents have certain fears and all that over their children and so forth. But I would always tell my wife, I said, honey, we can't be with them 24/7. There's only one person who can be with you 24/7. There's only one person who will never leave you. There's only one person who is with my daughter right now, beginning to end, loves her more than I ever could, has got her in the palm of his hand. And my prayer is every day that her and Justin know him. Know him. Not serve my father's God, but serve my God. He's my God. Hello. Right? And so that they would hear. Listen to what Paul said again. But you have not so learned Christ if indeed you have heard him. Do you know that Jesus will teach you how to live? He'll teach you when you're about to say something and you'll hear something. Don't say that. You feel it. The people laughing because they know exactly what I'm talking about. You'll have a thought come in your mind that you're going to do something. No. There'll be a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. The Holy Spirit will lead you. He will guide you. He's promised to in his word. That's why, listen, God's the great initiator. He's initiated all that we might have to live. What is our part? Simply to yield. He just yield to me. Hello. I just finished Second Samuel. And it's the story of the life of David. And I always cringe when I read that book. Because David's doing good right up to chapter 11. And I get to chapter 11 and I say, man. Whew, Lord. But you better know that when David stayed home from battle, the scripture says in the springtime, when kings go out to battle, to war, David was at home in Jerusalem. Problem number one, he wasn't where he was supposed to be. Listen, you want to know when troubles are coming? When you are not where you belong. And so when we live in this life, when the Holy Spirit starts getting on us about, are you where you belong? And we feel uncomfortable about, you know, where we're going or where we are. The Holy Spirit's speaking to us. Christ through the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Jesus is leading us into truth. No matter what the cost, we're walking into truth. And he's teaching us day by day. Now, this has direct effect or implication upon the next phrase, which Paul says, abounding in it with thanksgiving, because this is what I find. In the life of a saint taught by God, taught of God and by God, will be ever abounding gratitude for the eyes of their understanding being opened to the ongoing revelation of the goodness of God toward them in Christ Jesus. This is my experience right now. The longer I live, the more I know Him, the more I see His goodness, the more you know how faithful and how kind and how pure and how sweet and how beautiful. Listen, listen, listen. You listen, when we see Jesus, I like, you know, we all like seeing beautiful things, but this thought overwhelms me that when we see Jesus, the beauty of His person will be so powerful that we'll never want to look away at anything else. That everything, we'll be captivated by the beauty of our God. I mean, totally captivated. And so, as we walk with Him, as we learn about, as He's teaching us about Himself, our hearts are abounding, abounding and abounding in thanksgiving and gratitude. And it is something that is growing, growing as we walk with God. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for divine truth. And we thank You, O God, that Christ is in us, that Christ is speaking to us, is teaching us, is leading us and guiding us into all truth through the power of the Spirit of truth resident within us. Father, we thank You that You chose us for salvation. We did not choose You. You chose us for redemption and eternal salvation. And we are forever grateful. We are forever overwhelmed and in awe of Your great goodness and the depths of Your love and kindness toward us. And Father, I pray that Your word would have free course in our hearts, Lord, and bring about that for which You sent it, Lord, in us. And that we, Lord, might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Father, that the discerning power of the Holy Spirit rest upon us constantly so that we are not deceived, Lord, by any false doctrine, but that we abide in Christ and in His love. I give You thanks for this and ask it all in the mighty and precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And everybody said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.